Yes, from John chapter 21. John chapter 21, reading verses 15 through 25. Hear now God's holy word. When they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one who had been reclining at table close to him and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And thus far the reading of God's holy word. The term disciple is a common New Testament term to refer to what we often call a Christian. It is probably Luke's favorite term in the book of Acts. He says in Acts 11:26 that in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. The word disciple is thus Luke's own way of referring to what the Antiochians called a Christian. And in the Great Commission, Jesus told his 11 disciples to go make disciples of all the nations. A Christian, therefore, is a disciple. And a disciple is a learner, a follower, an adherent. Sometimes it's used to refer to an apprentice or student. If you study under a noted teacher or learned a skill from an expert craftsman, then you would be called a disciple. If you adhere to the causes, teachings, or beliefs of some philosophical or political or religious leader, then you would be called a disciple. A Christian, of course, is a disciple of Jesus. And I've noticed on a number of people's media pages, their Facebook, their blogs, their Twitter accounts, and so forth, they often refer to themselves, if they're a Christian, as a follower of Jesus. And if you are a Christian, that is a great way to describe yourself, because a Christian is exactly that. A Christian is a disciple, and a disciple is a follower of Jesus. Now, of course, we don't literally follow Jesus in the way that the 12 disciples followed Jesus, or even like the great crowds in Jesus' day followed him around wherever he went to teach. Jesus is in heaven right now, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. So we can't literally follow Jesus around. But then again, if he was still here on earth, we all couldn't literally follow Jesus. As a man, he is, of course, limited like we are. He can only be in one place at one time, and there are just too many disciples, too many Christians for all of us to go around following him everywhere he went. Rather, we all follow Jesus metaphorically in the sense of hearing and adhering to his teaching as it is recorded for us in the Scriptures. And we follow him by doing what he wants us to do. And in this sense, we are just like the first disciples, like Peter, James, and John. When Jesus first called the men who would become his disciples, he told them to follow him. They then literally followed him around and learned from his teaching and by his example. But what is more, they also followed him by obeying him and doing what he wanted them to do. In Mark 1, verse 17, Jesus said to Simon and Andrew, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So when Jesus called the 12 to himself, he not only called them to become his students, but also to be elders, pastors, evangelists, and apostles, to be fishers of men. He called them to follow him in the sense that they are to perform a very specific role in the kingdom that God, through Christ, was establishing. And now that Jesus, at this point, is about to leave the world, he again calls them, his disciples, to follow him. But instead of using the fishing imagery, Jesus makes use of shepherding terms. "Feed my lambs," he says. "Tend my sheep." Feed my sheep. Peter is to follow Jesus by feeding Christ's sheep. Now, this commission that's given in this text to feed and tend and so forth is given directly to Peter for reasons we shall soon see. But, of course, it is directed to all of the disciples. It applies equally to all of them. They're all to follow Jesus by shepherding the church of God, by teaching them, exhorting them, disciplining them, warning them, training them, and so on and so forth. Now, obviously, not every Christian is to follow Jesus in the exact same way as the 12 apostles. They were given a specific call, which to a great degree is now passed on to the elders of the church. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, we read this: "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers." So just like Jesus called Peter to shepherd or to tend the flock, so now elders, just like Peter, are to shepherd and tend the flock. So that commission, that task is carried on through the elders of the church. But not every Christian, of course, is an elder. Yet, every Christian is still to follow Jesus. As his disciple, you are to learn from him, you are to obey him, and you are to follow him in whatever area of life he leads you. Whether it's as a church member, as a spouse, a parent, a child, student, teacher, or whatever calling that you receive, whatever sphere of life you serve Christ in, that is where you are to follow Jesus by doing what he commands. But as I'm sure you're aware of, following Jesus is not always straightforward. We are easily distracted from the task that Christ has given to us. We are distracted by people around us. And so in order to follow Jesus, you need to focus on yourself and not on other people. As you follow Jesus, focus on yourself. Now, when a parent tells one child to clean the house, what are most likely the very first words to come out of that child's mouth if they have brothers or sisters? What about, and you can name the name of any brother or sister, aren't they going to help too? Isn't that true? You know, adults aren't immune from the same kind of response when they are told to do something. In fact, Peter has a very similar reaction when Jesus tells him to follow him. In verse 18, Jesus informs Peter that in following him, that will one day result in his very life. And what is more, it seems he will die on a cross. Not exactly an easy path to follow. And in response, Peter says in verse 21, Lord, what about this man? What about John? Now, Peter and John were very close friends. And since Peter was going to have to follow Jesus to death and lose his life, he wanted to know what would happen to John. What cost does he have to endure in his walk with the Lord? Is he going to be martyred too? Now, if my child asked me upon being told to do something, I tend to respond to him by telling him to not worry about his brother. You simply need to do what you're told to do. Don't worry about your brother. Well, Jesus answers Peter in a very similar way in verse 22. He essentially says to Peter, mind your own business. Don't worry about John. You follow me. You follow me regardless of the path I have chosen for you. Regardless of what kind of life you have to lead, you follow me. Don't worry about anybody else. You know, this is a lesson I think we all need to learn, especially in light of our own culture. Isn't it true that we tend to think that life is not fair unless we all have the same gifts, unless we all have the same talents and the same resources? It's not fair that somebody else gets better grades in school. It's not fair that somebody has more money than I have. It's not fair that somebody's better at sports than me. And on we could go. But when people around us are allowed to do things that we aren't, or when they have things that we don't, or when we have a harder road to hoe, our simple urge is to say, why me, Lord? What about him? What about her? But the fact is that God has given us different roles to play in the kingdom. He's given us different gifts, different talents. And so we all have various strengths and we have our various weaknesses. And we are to faithfully carry out our particular role without envy or jealousy of others. And the moment you begin to compare yourself with other people or begin to worry about them in a sinful way, remember these words of our Lord Jesus. What is that to you? You follow me. And as you do so, as you follow your Lord, be on your guard against potential obstacles in your way that will trip you up. In particular, we need to be aware of sin, and we will sin as we continue to follow Jesus. But if we're going to continue to follow Jesus, we need to make sure that we do not let our past sins stop us from following Jesus in the future. So focus on yourself as you follow Jesus. And then secondly, don't let your past sins keep you from following Jesus. Now, having spent over a decade living in Kentucky, I've come to love what is commonly called March Madness. And for those of you who do not know the joys of following American basketball, college American basketball, March Madness refers to the end of the season tournament, which takes place mostly in March. And Kentucky is a very big basketball state. It is the king sport really there. And everybody practically follows basketball in the state of Kentucky. And I jumped on that bandwagon very soon after I got there. And so March Madness is a big event in Kentucky, and it was a lot of fun to watch the games. Now, during the regular season, though, of the American college basketball, a team can suffer a number of losses and yet still continue to play. So, for example, during the regular season, Kentucky can play Tennessee and lose to Tennessee, but then play them again and have another chance to play and even beat them later on in the season. But come tournament time, though, it's one and done. If you lose, you are out. That's the end of the season for you. There are no second chances in the tournament. During the regular season, you have second chances all the time, but not when it comes to the tournament. You lose, and that's it. You go home for the rest of the year. Following Jesus is not like the regular season. Or rather, following Jesus is not like the tournament, not like March Madness. It's more like the regular season because we follow a gracious, loving Lord. We always need to remember, since we still struggle with sin, that Jesus did not come to condemn us. He came to save us. He has come to pull us out of the pit of sin and to make us holy. And every time we continue to stumble, every time we stumble and fall back into that pit, Jesus is right there to pull us back out. He has come to redeem us all the way through, from beginning to end, not to condemn us, but to save us. In Jesus we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. If we say we have no sin, of course we are a liar and the truth is not in us. But the fact is we do sin. So John says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus is there as our advocate, as our Savior, as the one who will pull us out, forgive us of our sins, and continue to make us holy. And this means that when we fall into sin, even grievous sins, we don't have to stop following the Lord. The game is not over by any stretch of the matter. Instead, what we need to do is get back up, repent, try again, and keep following the Lord until the very end. But sometimes, isn't it not true that when we do sin, when we do stumble, we begin to doubt whether God really loves us or whether He will really forgive us this time? We might commit the same sin over and over again, or we might fall into a really big sin. We begin to think, you know what? I've really done it too much this time. I've passed the point of no return. I've passed the point of forgiveness. Maybe God's not really going to be kind to me this time. The life of Peter, however, proves to us that when we do stumble, all is not lost. We can recover, move on, perhaps even do some very wonderful things for our Lord. Now, having been recorded in Scripture, Peter's failings are quite well known. He publicly denied Jesus 3 times. Even though he was called to be a disciple, called to be a fisher of men, Peter failed miserably when it mattered most. He buckled under the pressure. So now, how on earth is he going to be an apostle? How is he going to be a leader in the church? How are people going to respect and honor him when he committed that kind of sin? Well, in order to publicly forgive Peter and restore him to his place as an apostle, Jesus here in our text personally commissions him 3 times in front of all the other disciples. 3 times Peter denied Jesus. 3 times Jesus charges Peter to tend the sheep. And so there's to be no question in the church of Peter's place among the 11. Like them, he too is to shepherd the flock of God. But the best thing about this is that Peter moves on from his failings to do some great and wonderful things for the Lord. In fact, he even endures much suffering, even, it seems, dying on the cross for the sake of Jesus. He goes from denying Jesus to giving up his life for Jesus. Peter didn't let his past destroy his future. We must not do the same. So don't let your sins stop you from following Jesus. Don't stay down. Turn back to the Lord. As we sang from Psalm 130, if you, O Lord, shall mark iniquities, none of us could stand, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. The Apostle Paul wrote that he had not yet arrived. He continued, obviously, therefore, to sin. And yet he didn't fall into despair over his sin or remain in it. He says he forgets the past and continues to reach forward toward the upward call in Christ Jesus. He presses toward the things that are ahead for the prize that is in Christ. And that's what we must do as well. At one point in the movie Chariots of Fire, perhaps you've seen that movie, Eric Little, at one point, is a guest at a Scottish event, and at the end of the day, they convince him to run the final race of the event. I believe it's the 400 meters. And so Eric's there, and at the start of the race, and off they go, and shortly into the race, he falls down. And if you fall down in a 400-meter race, that's pretty much it. You're basically lost. And so at that point, you think, well, what's the point to finish the race? Because it's over for you anyways. But Eric doesn't really understand, apparently, the word quit. He gets back up on his feet and runs as hard as he can to the very end. So hard that after he crosses the finish line, he collapses. And most amazing of all, he actually wins the race. When you sin, don't stay down on the track. Don't fall into despair over your sin. Get back up and continue to run the race that God has set before you. In fact, be like Peter and learn how to fall less often and even to run faster. But if you're going to do that, you're going to have to make good use of your sins. And that's the third thing we want to see this afternoon. We want to focus on ourselves as we follow Jesus. We don't want to let our past sins keep us from following Jesus. And we want to make good use of our sins so that we can follow Jesus more closely. And so you are to forget your sins in the sense that you don't want to dwell on them and fall deep down into the pit of despair over them and be overcome by your sins. You need to confess them, repent of them, and turn to the Lord and move on. But this does not mean, though, that you should never ever think about them or learn from your past failings. In fact, you need to learn from your past sins. Because if you do want to follow Jesus more closely, if you want to avoid falling to the same sin over and over again, you need to know why you sinned in the first place. We need to take a hard look at what we have done in order to avoid repeating it in the future. When the Kentucky basketball team plays a game, especially if they lose, the coaches will take the team, put them in a room, and force them to watch the game, pointing out all of their mistakes, highlighting what they did wrong. Now, that can be a brutal thing to do when all you see are your mistakes. But the coaches don't do that as an act of penance for the players or just to berate them because they played so poorly. Rather, they do it so they can learn, so they can improve and get better. And this really is true in anything, isn't it? If you want to progress in something, you need to learn from your past mistakes. I recently read a blog post called "When Your Sermon Is Only a Single." Now, every preacher wants to hit a home run every time, but that doesn't happen every time. And sometimes, actually, perhaps most of the time, we just hit singles, or sometimes we strike out. But you want to hit a home run every time. And when you do hit a single, when you strike out, the point of that blog post is, well, examine what you did wrong. Why did you only hit a single? What can you improve upon? Sure, you want to do better, but don't just hope that you do better. You got to figure out how you can do better and how you can work at getting better. What you need to improve upon. Learn from your past mistakes. And this is exactly what Jesus helps Peter do after they had eaten breakfast in their text this afternoon. And so like a master surgeon, Jesus first hurts his patient in order to heal him. Or like a coach, makes Peter watch the film on the big screen. Look at verse 15. There Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? What did Jesus say to Peter after Peter had made the great confession in Matthew 16? What did Jesus do for Peter? He changes his name from Simon to Peter, the rock, which I will build my church. But here Jesus calls Peter not by his name Peter, but his old name, Simon. In John 14, 37, Peter proudly proclaimed that he would lay down his life for Jesus. Even if all the other disciples, we read in Mark, even if everybody else falls away, Lord, I'm going to be right there by your side. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will stand with you to the end. So even if these other folks don't love you, Jesus, I love you. But here Jesus asks Simon, not Peter, but Simon, if he loves him more than these, the other disciples. You see what Jesus is doing there? He's reminding Peter of his sin, pointing out of his great pride and self-righteousness. He's pressing down, as it were, on Peter's open sore. Simon, do you love me more than these, like you boasted of before? This Jesus does three times, and Peter's answer is very telling. Evidently, he had learned from his denials. Because he doesn't answer by saying that he loved Jesus more than the rest. Yes, I love these. And, okay, maybe I slipped up back there, but that's never going to happen again. And even if these other people fall away, I'm still going to love you to the end. No, he doesn't commit the same mistake again. Instead, he humbly bases his answer upon the Lord's knowledge. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, at this point, some people like to make a distinction between the Greek words for love. Agape, being a higher form of love, and phileo, a lesser love. And Jesus uses the word agape in first two questions, and Peter answers with phileo, which is apparently to indicate that Peter had been so humble that he dared not claim to love Jesus with an agape love. Now, I tend to think that people read too much into the verse when they make that kind of claim, because John uses these two words interchangeably in his gospel. Moreover, he does have a tendency to use synonyms, so he just wants to switch up his language there. But regardless, we still learn that Peter has made good use of his past failures. He's no longer full of pride and self-righteousness. He has learned that pride comes before the fall. He has learned that pearl of wisdom the hard way, and it's been ingrained upon his heart and his mind. In fact, he learns it so well that we see later on in his first epistle, where he's exhorting his fellow elders who are going to be tempted just like he was tempted when Jesus was on trial. And he exhorts them to be ready and to be prepared for the spiritual warfare that they will have to face as Christians and as elders. So the next time you stumble, then, learn from it. Build upon it so you don't make the same mistakes. Don't ignore, hide, deny, or minimize your sin. Face it, deal with it, learn from it, that you might grow in holiness and righteousness. Well, like the very first disciples, you are followers of Jesus. You are to embrace his teaching, and you are to obey him wherever he leads you. So make sure, then, that you focus on yourself, not on other people. Don't let your sin stop you from continuing to follow Jesus. And when you do sin, make good use of your sin so that you might more closely follow the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word to us. Father, sometimes it's hard to face the reality about ourselves, about our sins, about our failures. We pray, Father, that you would help us to learn from them. Lord, we pray that we would not be overcome by them. And to that end, we pray that you would help us understand in a deeper way of your grace and your love and your kindness to us. We pray, Father, that we would not sinfully focus on other people and worry about them, that we would not be filled with envy or jealousy, but that we would be focused on the task that you have given to us, and that we would use the talents and resources and gifts you've given to us to carry out the calling that you've given to us, that we might press forward towards the upward call in Christ Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.